Lord, we trust in your word that today is the day that you have made and that we are to rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, we love you. Lord, we praise you for gathering us together as a church. And Lord, as we remember this month, this Pastor Appreciation Month, we praise you for Pastor Mark and for his family and for the love and the contribution that they have given to our church to care for us and to show us your love. So Lord, strengthen us together by your word this morning. Strengthen us as we sing, as we pray, and as we hear your word spoken today. Lord, be with us today, we pray. May your presence be felt among us. May we know that you are here. And it is in your name that we pray. Amen.
The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Psalm 19:1. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Psalm 145:3. Join us together in praise and worship.
Water, earth, and sky. You are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord.
Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the wonder that you are. And God, we come into this place today not to listen to the music, not to perform for you. We're here because we want to praise you, God. And God, we just thank you. We ask you to fill this space. We ask you to speak to our hearts this morning.
Lord, we long for your presence.
Caught up in your presence, I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want. I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm sorry when I've come with my agenda. I'm sorry when I forgot that you're enough. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't know. Nothing else, nothing else, nothing else would do. I just want you. Nothing else, nothing else, nothing else would do. I just want you. Nothing else, nothing else. Nothing else would do. I just this holy moment. I never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't know.
Inside your throne room, before you.
Jesus is in this room, here right now, here right now, making this place I stand holy ground, holy ground.
What a joy it is to worship our God, who lives and moves and is seated on his throne. Please remain standing as we read today's passage, and as we are getting ready for that, the children are dismissed to children's church. So children in kindergarten through sixth grade are welcome to go to hear a message specially for them. But for the rest of us,
my mic is not on. I hope you can hear me now. Sorry about that. But for the rest of us, we'll be looking today at Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. It's Revelation chapter 4, 1 through 11. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, again, it is a joy to be with you this morning as we open God's word together, as we enter into his throne room. As John has recorded for us in Revelation, we have a vision of the glory of God that I want us to look at today as we consider one simple theme, one simple thing. I only have one slide for this morning. And one thing that I want to focus on, and that is that today I want us to be able to take this time to behold our God. As I was approaching this passage, as I was looking for something to focus on and to preach this Sunday, as I kept thinking about what God was teaching me and us, as God is leading us into this next season, especially as we look forward, our obligation before all else, as the people of God, is to behold our God. And John's vision that he has recorded for us in Revelation chapter 4 is an opportunity for us to take the time to stand together and to slow down and to behold our God. So what I'm looking at today and what we're planning on doing this morning is less of a traditional sermon. I'm not going to be up here for the 35, 40, maybe longer minutes that I normally take whenever I'm preaching. But today I want to approach this more as a devotional, more of an opportunity and a time for us to apply this passage together. And then following this shorter sermon, we're going to have an opportunity to apply it together through prayer and through worship. So before we get to that point, and as we come together and look at this passage and behold our God together, I want us to look and behold our great God. As we look, I want to look first at the greatness of God. And to do so, I want to look first at these first seven verses of chapter 4, seeing the throne room. And as we look at this passage, as we come to it, there's a lot going on in it. And Revelation is already a strange book. You don't have to be well-versed in the Bible to know that there's a lot of things in Revelation that don't make sense at first. It's not easy to read the book of Revelation and to be able to understand it. There's a lot that people disagree on. There's a lot that are symbols looking back to the Old Testament that we don't know. And so it's very easy when we come to this last book of the Bible to come and to get lost in the weeds and try and figure out what are these creatures with six wings and eyes everywhere? What is the significance of these four creatures, one with that was like a lion, one like an ox, one like a man, and one like a flying eagle? It's very easy to want to look, and there is value in digging into this. A lot of this comes from the Old Testament, but I don't want to get into that today. But there's a lot that you can mine, a lot of really interesting and really profound things if you look deeply into passages like this one. But for today, I simply want to do what I think John is doing as he records this. And I want to use these verses as an opportunity to behold the greatness and the majesty of our Father God in heaven. See, I think these verses were given to us not just so that we can look and we can say, wow, there is something otherworldly going on here, even though there is. But I think his purpose is for these verses to be an introduction, to build in us a sense of wonder. And so with that in mind, as we look at this passage, I want to read these first seven verses again. And I want you to picture the throne room of God. Lord, help us see wonder as we read these verses. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Do you see the majesty, the greatness of this throne room? Precious jewels around it. A king encircled by 24 other kings. A sea of glass like crystal. There is beauty in the greatness of God. There is wonder in the greatness of his throne room. So we see the throne room, and in it we see the greatness of God, but also we are given the last few verses of this chapter as we can hear the creatures and the elders, hear the things that they say as the creatures declare the glory of God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." They praise the Lord. They praise him because he is holy. Holiness just simply means that God is set apart. There is something other about him. He is not like us. And as we read the Bible, we see how he is not like us. He is not like us because unlike us, he is perfect. He needs nothing. He is majestic. He is eternal. He was, he is to come. Our King, our God is great because our God is holy. But not only that, whenever these creatures give glory to God, the elders fall, 24 elders fall before the throne room and they cast their crowns down and they too praise the greatness of the Lord because he is not just holy, but he is worthy as well. Verse 11, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Your God is great, because your God created all that is, and everything that has its being does so because of God. He created all things, and so he is the one who is worthy to have all glory. This is another way where God is not like us, where God is holy, God is other. He alone is the one that deserves ultimate praise. Even from those who are depicted as kings in this passage, who sit on their own thrones with their robes and their crowns. Anytime they hear the praise of the Lord, they recognize that they are not the ones in charge. Even the greatness of man cannot come close to the greatness of God. He alone deserves the honor and the praise and the power because he created and he is sovereign. He is the one who rules. And so if we think back to the messages we've heard over the last few weeks of kingdom judgments, this is why Jesus has the right to rule, because he created and he is sovereign. So we praise God because he is great. But also today I want us to consider that we praise God because he is good. It is not just the majesty of God that is to be praised, but it is his goodness as well. And from this, I want to go to the next chapter. So if you'll join me in looking at Revelation chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 9 through 14 to see the goodness of our God. Speaking again of the throne room, it says this, they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain. And because your blood, and with your blood you purchased for God people from every tribe and nation and people and language. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. There is greatness in the goodness of God. We don't just praise God because he had the power to create, but we praise God because he had the power to redeem. So the Lamb of God that is being worshiped here and being equated with the one who sits on the throne, his Father in heaven, represents Jesus, the one that we've been hearing about and learning from over the last few months as we've gone through Matthew. And Jesus ultimately is a picture of our redemption. This is the purpose that he came to earth for, to be our redemption, so that he can be the one who is magnified and glorified as the one who redeems, the perfect picture of the love of God that redeems us. But why did Jesus need to redeem? Jesus needed to redeem because when we saw the majesty of God, when our first parents, Adam and Eve, had the choice to behold their God as they walked with him in the Garden of Eden, they instead chose to behold their own glory and to seek their own wisdom. And so now, all of us who live are under the same curse, the curse of sin. And essentially what sin is a rejection of the one who sits on the throne and an attempt to put ourselves on this throne. It's an attempt to enter the throne room of God and say, we want to be the ones in control. You don't deserve the throne, but I do. I know better than you. Right? Isn't that the first temptation that we hear of in Genesis chapter 3, all the way back at the beginning of the Bible? They wanted to be like God. And so they ate. And in their eating, they brought sin into the world. So essentially, I think we can fall into the trap of our sin being too small for us. The Bible doesn't present sin as just messing up or making a mistake. The Bible represents sin as treason against the God who sits on the throne. And because the offense is high, the punishment is high. And because God is the one who was wronged, he is the one who sets the punishment. So that brings us to the bad news. The news that necessitates the good news of this passage. The bad news is that your sin deserves death. See, we're told not only were we counted in sin with Adam's sin, but we also each individually sin by falling short of the standards that God has given to us. There is no one, we're told, who is righteous, not even one. So the bad news is that because of our parents in Adam and Eve, and because of ourselves and our own choices, we are dead in sin. We reject the God who sits on the throne, and we choose our own way. And because of this, we're told we are not welcome in the presence and the holiness of God. But instead, because we sin, if we were to enter his presence, we would die. Now, this is something that God warned Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2 as he was laying out their role in the garden. He says, you can eat of any fruit, of any tree that you want. You have full rule and reign over this place. But there is one tree. There is one form of obedience that you must take if you will be my people and I will be your God, and that is that you may not eat of this one tree. But, he says in verse 17 of Genesis 2, when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And then one chapter later, they do. And from that point on, their existence is only because of God's mercy. The fact that he delayed his wrath upon them, the fact that the human race went on, is an act of God's mercy and grace alone. It would have been fully in God's right to wipe out the treasonous people that he had created. But he chose to redeem instead. He promised after they had fallen that through the seed of the woman there would be one who came to redeem mankind, one who would come and who would be the Savior of all people. And the reality is, this punishment of death that we heard about in Genesis chapter 2 still remains on us. This punishment of death is still deserved by us because we, like Adam and Eve, choose our own way, because we, like Adam and Eve, are treasonous against God. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 6 when he says, don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slave to the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which lead to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. And later he says that the wages of sin, the punishment for sin, is death. So this is the bad news, that all of us, by our own actions, are slaves to sin and worthy of death. But there is good news in this passage. There is good news that we can cling to. And the good news is that God, in his mercy, provided the lamb. Remember, God has the right to choose the punishment. And in his mercy, he chose that it would be his son that takes the penalty of sin. His son that dies on our behalf. Indeed, even in Genesis chapter 3, even at the very beginning, he promised that there would be one who would crush the head of the serpent, representing sin and representing our enemy. And this plan was fulfilled in Jesus, as we saw in chapter 5, verse 9. You are worthy to take this scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people in nation. Jesus is the one who redeemed. He is the fulfillment of God's redemption plan. He is the greatest one who ever lived because he was the only one without sin. But he without sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. See, the good news, very simply, is that though we deserve to die, though we deserve to be apart from God, for all eternity. Jesus took that sentence. Jesus willingly came to our earth and laid his life down. He is the one who came in our place. He is the good news of God's redemption. So God created and God redeems through Christ. And because God is the one who brought redemption, he is the one who gets to decide how it is applied to us. And the response that he commands from his people is a response that is twofold, of repentance and faith. That those who would be God's people, those for whom Christ died, would be those who turned in repentance, turned away from their sin, and in faith turned towards God and identifying with Christ. So these two steps, repentance and faith. First, repentance, we see that we no longer identify with our sin. When the people who heard Peter preaching just after the resurrection and ascension of Christ asked what they must do to be the people of God, Peter responds like this: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So Peter's answer here says, repent first. Our first action when we recognize that we are guilty before God is one of saying, I messed up. God, I recognize my own failures, my own sins, and I want to turn away from them. Repentance isn't just admitting sin, but it's turning away and no longer identifying with it. And then he goes on and he says, and be baptized. So identify instead of with sin, but with Christ. I mean, baptism is nothing more than an identification publicly that we are Christ's people, that we are no longer our own, but we have died with Christ and we identify with him in faith. So when we hear of our need to be saved, we repent and we turn from our sin that we might be saved. But this is also an ongoing process, as Galatians chapter 2 tells us. As Paul considers what it means to follow Christ, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, I have died with him, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul, whenever he considers repentance, he doesn't just see it as something he did when he prayed a prayer way back when, but he sees it as an ongoing process, ongoing repentance that becomes the theme of the rest of his life. Repentance goes on because our sin goes on. And then faith. We repent and then we identify with Christ. Faith is belief. In order to be saved, we are told we must believe that Jesus lived the sinless life that he claims, that he was the Son of God, that he is the one true God, and that he died on our behalf and then rose from the dead. We're told in Romans chapter 10 that if we believe that Jesus is God, we will be saved. So we believe that Jesus is God the Son incarnate, but I think faith is also more than just simple belief. It's not just an intellectual thing, but it's a way of life. I think faith is more fully defined as not just belief, but it is trust that affects the way that we live. So when we turn away from these natural and sinful desires and temptations to put ourselves first and to ignore God, to pretend that he is not on the throne and to seek to claim our kingdom for ourselves. See, turning away from that is living in faith. And so in other words, faith is obedience. It is obedience to the God who sits on the throne, saying with the elders, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive all glory and honor and power, and you are worthy, you Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Faith is trusting in all things to the God who sits on the throne. Faith is obedience. And so this has a message for all of us. This isn't just a message of salvation. This isn't just for those who do not yet believe, and not just an offer, though it is and offer. Friend, if you do not yet put your trust in Christ, if you have not yet turned from your sin, there is an offer from the Lord God who sits on the throne for you today. Be redeemed by his Son. And this you can do by turning to him in repentance and faith. But if you do believe, if you have turned, if you do continue in repentance and faith, there's a message in this, a reminder in this as well. Remember that repentance and faith are ongoing processes. Because if Jesus is Lord, then he gets to decide how you live. Remember, the life that we live is now governed by Christ. And so how do we now live? How do we live as the redeemed people of God? And I think there's no better place to look than to these two chapters, to see what the elders and the creatures are doing, to see the heavenly reality of the people of God, to see how these elders live, and to imitate them. So how do they live? They live in constant worship and praise. They constantly behold their God, knowing that he is great, looking at his holiness, looking at his character, looking at his splendor, and saying, God, you are greater than any creature. God, you are more worthy than anything. And so I worship you alone. And not only that, they behold that God is good. They worship not just the greatness of his holiness and character, but they worship the greatness of his salvation. And this is why redemption and faith still matter to us. They aren't just the entrance into the kingdom, but they are the life that we now live. Because when we recognize the greatness and the depth of the gospel, when we see the beauty of Christ and the darkness of our sin, when we recognize the greatness of the redemption that is offered to us for Christ, the only natural thing for us is to be in awe, and awe brings worship. And so today, let's imitate the elders as they fall before the throne of God, as they pray to the one who deserves all glory and honor and power. They're driven constantly to prayer. So today, friends, as we continue together, let us praise the Lord. Let us seek the heart of worship, which is to mirror the creatures and elders in heaven falling down before the throne of God in prayers of praise. Let us magnify the one who is worthy of all honor. And so as I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon, as I mentioned this morning, we are going to have an opportunity to apply instantly what we see in this passage. This isn't just something for us to take home and to do, though we should be considering what it looks like to praise God in our lives, but we have the opportunity to pray to God, to spend time together corporately in prayer, praising the Lord who has brought creation and who brings redemption for us. And so how we're going to do it is, first, we're going to pray for those who are on our live stream and pray for those who are listening throughout the week, and then we are going to end the live stream and end the CD recording, and we're going to just have a time together as a church family who is gathered here together to bless God and to thank him for all that he has done for us in Christ. And I'll give more explanation for that as we go, but before I do that, I just want to say a prayer and a benediction for those who are joining us online. So if you would join me in prayer for those who are not able to be with us in person this morning. Lord, we trust in your promise that you have redeemed from all tribes and tongues and nations a people who would bless and praise you. And Lord, we know that your ideal is for us to praise together, but through the circumstances of life, that is not always possible. And in the midst of the troubles and the trials of this life, we praise you that there is a way for us to gather virtually, even if we cannot gather in person, to be unified with those who can't be here physically today, but are united spiritually to us and with you. So, Lord, we pray a prayer of blessing and of praise for those who have been faithful to our church but are homebound. Lord, thinking especially of those like Jean Bailey and Dorothy Large and Bud and Millie Cochran, those who are not able to join us but still faithfully consider themselves a part of our church and are united to us in faith and in prayer. And Lord, we lift up also those who, for medical reasons, are unable to be here. Lord, thinking especially of those like Sherry Kunich, who we love and treasure together as a church, but who's not able to join us for medical concerns and reasons. Lord, we pray over all these people who are unable to be with us, those who have been named and those who have not. Lord, would you bring comfort and peace to them, O God of peace? Would you continue to unite our hearts with theirs for the glory and praise of your name? Lord, would you be with them in the trials of life? Lord, unite us together spiritually in the kingdom of heaven. Lord, may there be unity in our church as we praise you. Amen. And so for those who are joining online or listening later, hear this benediction from the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. May he pour out his favor and give you peace. Amen. So if you're watching online, you're dismissed, and we worship with you. So for those of us that are still together...